glad or sad or mad or disgruntled. It's a choice. And you know, I just decided a long time ago that if I have any say in the matter, I'm going to be glad. I'm going to be glad in the days that the Lord has made. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We want to get right into the Word tonight. We want to pray for Sister Dottie called and spoke to my wife right before I left and asked us to pray for Albert Van Arsdale, who he is missing right now. He has Alzheimer's, and he kind of got away from some people in a car, and they're looking for him right now. We want to pray that God would keep his hand upon Albert and that they would find him very quickly. They're searching for him even as we speak. And then we also want to pray for Evelyn Kuntz, who is Dottie's aunt, and she is sick right now. And I know we're also praying for Brother Bryce, who is in the hospital tonight dealing with an infection in his leg. And we're praying the Lord would just heal him very, very quickly. And anyone else who is sick, we're praying for them. We've got needs here on the screen that we continue to pray for, lift them up before the Lord. We want our good friend, Brother Pastor Judge Sears, to know we are continuing to pray for his healing. We're trusting the Lord with him, as well as all these other requests that you see coming up on your screen right now. Let's also pray for our nation. Of course, we know that we need to pray for the USA. We are in very tumultuous times, very stressful times, and I don't need to tell you all of that. If you watched 2 minutes of the news today, you know where we are. God's in control. He's still in control. I believe that. And we know that he is. And so we put it in his hands. But we're going to pray. We're going to pray for our president. We want to pray for the leaders. Whatever happens with this election, who knew that we would still be wondering who our next president was 24 hours after the election day. I guess some people saw that coming, but here we are. But we're praying, and God is going to bless us. I believe that. And he's going to see us through whatever. Lord, we love you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your love, your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, God, for the church. We thank you for your word. We are blessed. We're blessed by it. And Lord, I pray tonight for every need. We pray for Brother Sears. I ask you to touch his body. Pray for every need that's listed on our screen tonight. You are a healer. With your stripes, we are healed. We pray tonight, God, for Albert, Lord, that you'll keep your hand upon him, keep him safe, let them find him very quickly. We pray for Evelyn tonight, God, that you would heal her body. We pray, Lord, for Brother Bryce, that you would touch him. We come against that infection in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of your word. We pray for healing in his body. All of those, Lord, there are people watching, there are people, we have members even now that perhaps we don't know exactly their needs, but maybe they're posting them even as we pray. God, we pray for your touch. We pray for your peace. We pray for your wisdom. Lord, we pray for our nation tonight. We lift up our nation. We ask for your help. We ask you, Lord, to give us direction, peace. We pray for our president, his cabinet, his staff. We pray for all the newly elected leaders in our land. We pray that you'd help them. God, give them wisdom, direction. And we pray your will be done. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Bless our time together in the word. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. So glad you're joining us tonight. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13 is where we will begin. And so I hope tonight to speak some encouragement, some direction. My words will be pragmatic. I don't believe I'm going to wax eloquent in prophecy tonight. Maybe the Lord will take over and I'll do that. But I feel like we just need a good biblical approach to our day, where we are right now. And I feel like the Lord has given me a word for you. And so Romans 13, and I want to look at verse number 1. We're going to look at a few scriptures here, where Paul says to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For, he says, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now that is a lot to chew on right there. And we're going to get a little deeper into that, but there's a lot to chew on right there. Now, did you know that Daniel says in the book of Daniel, Daniel makes the statement, and I'm paraphrasing when I say it this way, but he makes reference to the fact that God, when it comes to kings and leaders, that God raises them up and he brings them down. He can set them up, he can set them down. He can bring them into power, he can take them out of power. We know that God has that authority, and we know that he has that power, and he does exercise that power. Now, this whole idea of God's will in the earth, we are instructed as the church, in fact, to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's part of our daily prayer that we pray to the Lord. "Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven." Now, to say that whatever happens in our national elections is just the will of God, so that, you know, whoever is elected, that must have been God's will. I don't know if it's that simple. I really don't believe it to be that simple. You do have to throw into the mix, while you're debating that whole subject, you have to throw into the mix things like free will. We are agents of free will. The human race has a sinful nature. There's that. And then we also have been given dominion of the earth. And so there's that. God has ordained, we've just read by Paul, ordained human government, leaders. And so I don't believe that we just sit back as Christians and say, "Well, we're just going to pray the will of God, and whatever happens, you know, in Washington, D.C., whatever happens to our nation, then it must be the will of God." And we just sit praying on election day, and we allow everybody else to go out and cast their vote for whomever they choose to put in office. It's not that simple. We are human beings. We live on this earth. We do have to live in the temporal. We have to deal with things of the temporal nature. And I believe that it is incumbent upon us to cast our votes, to make our voices heard, maybe even have conversations with people. However, I want to put that in context for us tonight. Because if we're not very, very careful right now, in an hour where the world needs the voice of the church, if we're not careful, we are going to become so entangled with the cares of this world and the politics of this nation that we fail to seize this hour, this moment. This world needs revival. This world needs Holy Ghost-filled people speaking and praying and believing. And if the person that you voted for does not win the 270 electoral votes, well, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Do you just go into depression? Do you get so stressed out you can't function? And I'm very concerned right now about the pulse of the church. And so we need to be very careful. I'm speaking to Turning Point, but I'm speaking to anybody else that might hear my voice. Be very careful at this moment that we don't become so entangled with all of this drama and all of this political schemes that are taking place, that we forget who we are. And so, that being said, let's look here at what Paul says again. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power." So everyone, in other words, should submit to the higher powers of governing authorities. That's the New King James Version, says it that way. And so from the context, it's clear that these are human rulers, that we're talking about human government. We must submit to them because God is the source of all authority, and he has established existing leadership. Now, this does not mean that God chooses, appoints, or approves every individual leader. Of course not. Although no one can exercise power unless God allows it. See what I'm saying? It gets a little trickier than just saying, "Well, whatever God desires to do." Now, we do know this. We know that there are certain fixed prophecies in the Word of God that the Bible clearly says this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. And friend, those things shall take place. And so in bringing those things into being, for instance, we know there's going to be a one world leader. It's going to be the Antichrist. We know that there will be some kind of a mark of that man, the mark of the beast, we refer to it. And you'll have to have that to buy, sell, or trade. There'll be a one world government. We know these things are coming to be. Why? Because the Bible says they shall. And so God will exercise his authority to rise up, to raise up, to bring down, whatever he needs to do to bring those things to pass. We know that there are just certain things in the Word of God. It's going to happen. You can pray that it doesn't. You can believe that it won't. But God's word is true. Okay, that's going to take place. So as much as it is possible for us, Paul's also the one that said, as much as it is possible to live peaceable with all men. Here he's saying to us that as much as is possible, and I'm going to say in the context of the Bible, we need to be subject to the higher powers. That's why we need to be careful that we don't just, because of our own opinions, our own thoughts, we buck against every single thing that anybody in authority tries to bring upon us in human government. There are some things, I do believe that we're going to get to the point where we will have to stand, we are going to be persecuted someday, we're going to have to fight for our rights to worship and all these things. But we don't have to fight on every front. And so I don't want to go into that too much, but I think you know what I'm saying here. There are some things we don't have to fight on every hill. So we do have to, you know, there's speed limits. There's a speed limit out here. When I go out here and get in my truck and go home, there's a 20 mile an hour speed limit down one road. There's a 45 mile an hour speed limit on another part of the road. There's a 35 mile on one part of the road. If I choose to ignore those, I am not being subject to the higher powers. Higher powers of government have set these laws that say it's not safe for you to go faster, and we need to consider other people's safety on the road, all these things. So we live in a society and we follow these governing authorities that Paul says that God has allowed to be in place and uses them to help bring correction and law and order. And so I can't get in my truck and just say, well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say I can't go 100 miles an hour. Show me scripture for that. That's foolish. That's foolish. And so there are certain things that are in place that we need to give honor and be subject to the higher powers. Verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. In other words, God has ordained human government to temporarily now. We know that someday, thank God, we're going to get back to God is going to rule on this earth. But until that day, he has instituted and ordained for man, human beings, to govern. And he says, if whoever resisteth that power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay, so those who resist human government are actually resisting God in so much that they're not requiring us to go against the word of God. You understand? And this results in their judgment. Now, the English word damnation originally simply meant judgment, without necessarily referring to eternal punishment. So this is the meaning of the underlying Greek word. The judgment spoken of probably refers to punishment inflicted by the government acting as God's agent, as in verse 4. Now, of course, the unrepentant rebel will ultimately receive judgment directly from God as well. But there are certain things that if you go out here and break the law, you speed, for instance, you will get a citation if you're caught, and you'll have to pay that fine. If you go rob a bank, you will be put in jail. If you kill somebody, the human government will step in, and you will be judged, and you will be found guilty, and you will go to prison. So Paul says, God has ordained these temporary measures for now for the human government to be in place and to bring law and order. Without it, we would have anarchy. Without it, we have chaos. Without law and order, we have nothing but chaos, anarchy, rioting. And so God has ordained, he has ordained this method. Are you with me? All right, look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So here Paul is saying that the function of government in God's scheme is to keep order, to control evil. So the government brings terror only to evildoers. If we obey the civil law and do what is good, we don't need to fear the government, but we can, in fact, expect its praise. All right, now keep in mind that we're not talking about a government that would say, you can't worship. We're not talking about the government if they step in and say, you can no longer pray. Of course, we know biblically, Daniel was ordered by the government not to pray, but he still prayed. We know that the apostles were brought in before the court and told, don't you preach anymore in Jesus' name. And Peter stood up and said, will you be the judge? Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? So anytime that there's a conflict between doing what God says and the government, of course, God rules. We go by the word of God. But short of that, you can't say, well, the Lord didn't tell me not to go rob a bank. Of course, we have scripture for not stealing. But the Lord didn't tell me not to go speeding down the road. The Lord didn't tell me that I can't play my stereo as loud as I want to at 2 in the morning. There, we have ordinances. We have laws. And the human government is there and to govern those things. And Paul says, if you do well, you're a good citizen. Get that term, a good citizen. Good citizens do not need to fear or to be terrorized of the rulers or the policemen. When I'm driving down the road, you know, every once in a while, my wife will, if we see a police officer down the road coming our way or sitting to the side, she'll say, there's a policeman, there's a policeman. And so I think she assumes I'm speeding all the time. And I stopped doing that a long time ago. So I just say, I'm not speeding. You know, I'm not, my heart rate doesn't rise. My blood pressure doesn't go up any. Why? Because I'm doing what I should be doing. That's not a terror to me. Now, if I live my life outside the bounds of the law, then yes, I'll get ulcers. I'll be worrying all the time about the policeman coming to pick me up or the judges coming to put me in jail. And so Paul says here, no, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. But to the evil. So he says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So the ruler, Paul is saying, is God's minister. We're not talking about a preacher here right now, but he's God's minister, meaning servant or his helper. God uses him. Think about this next time you get a ticket for speeding. This God's minister, you know. God uses him to motivate people to do good. Evildoers should fear him, for God has allowed him to bear the sword, the New King James Version, for a purpose. That is, God also uses the ruler to execute judgment on evildoers. The reference to the sword means the government can use physical force if necessary to maintain order and to restrain evil. It may also imply to the existence of capital punishment. The civil ruler is not necessarily God's servant in every respect, but only insofar as he helps to keep order in society and to punish lawbreakers. Regardless of his personal life, he is God's servant in one sense because he is an instrument to perform one aspect of God's will in society. Now, this does not imply any special status in the church for civil officials, even if they are Christians. The state and the church are two distinct separate spheres of service. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So submission to the government includes paying taxes. Jesus himself paid taxes and taught his followers to do likewise. So Christians should pay taxes because taxes support the civil officials who work full-time to accomplish God's purpose. These civil officials are God's ministers, meaning public, administrative, or religious servant. Okay, so the first thing I want to establish for you tonight, and I've taken a little while to get here, I want to establish for you that God is in control, folks. Now, we've had to say that a lot this year. And I suspect we're going to have to keep reminding ourselves of that as the day approaches. But God is in control. He is in control. The second thing I want to show you, and I want to take you to Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6, and see what Paul says here. He says, be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. Don't be nervous or don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. Think about this. Don't worry for anything. Be anxious for nothing. So I want to encourage you tonight. I know some of you are so stressed you couldn't sleep last night. Some of you are so stressed you're dealing not only with concerned about, I'm just going to use the word worry, okay? Some of you are worrying about the elections. You're worrying about family issues. You're worrying about job issues. You're worrying about, are they going to shut us down again? You're worried, and then we go to the Bible and the Bible says, don't worry about anything. Now, that's not all Paul said. He didn't just say, don't worry. He said, he gives you the answer to your concerns, to your worries, to your fears. He says, but in everything by prayer. So here's what I would suggest to what we really need to do right now. In my opinion, we need to shut down the media. And when I say shut down the media, I don't mean go down to Fox News and pull the plug. I mean you need to turn your iPad, you need to get off Facebook. You need to get off Twitter, perhaps. You need to turn the news off. Some of us, we just have too much media coming into our lives. Do not, hear me well when I say this. Christian, do not panic over the results of this election. I could stand here and give you some reasons for that, just some political reasons. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to tell you, we don't panic as Christians. We know God is in control, and we pray and in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. And I already preached to you this past Sunday that David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. So God's got this. God's got this. So don't panic. Do not go into panic mode. And do not argue with others. I'm going to lose some of you here, but please stay with me. And let me just walk you through this. What do you gain by arguing with other people who do not see the world the way you see it, do not believe the way you believe, did not vote for your candidate? What do you gain by spending one moment arguing with them? And I'm going to answer you. I do not know of anybody who's ever converted one person from being a conservative to a liberal, or a liberal to a conservative, or a Democrat to a Republican, or a Republican to a Democrat. I don't know of one person that's been convinced because they got into an argument on Facebook, and by the end of that thread, one of them said, I never saw it that way before. Thank you for straightening me out. That's never happened. I've never seen it happen. I do see a lot of arguing, and I see a lot of people's blood pressure rising, and I see a lot of people getting stressed out. I see a lot of people getting mad. I even see people in the church that are upset with each other if we're not careful, and the church needs to be in unity right now. So do not panic. Shut down the media. You don't have to watch every minute of the news and every little electoral vote that keeps trickling in. You can check in every once in a while. You don't have to sit there. You know what they're doing? We have 24-hour news cycles now. Think about that. We have news channels, plural. And their job is to keep talking for 24 hours. And so I watched them last night sitting there waiting on something to change, and they just kept saying the same thing over and over, and Fox News kept getting on the big screen playing the what-if game. What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And they don't know what's going to happen. And so you can spend your time doing that, but I'm just telling you, you'll stress yourself out. I've had to learn to do this myself because I tend to be a political junkie. I've got to shut that down. I've got to get in the Word. I've got to shut that down. I've got to get in prayer. I've got to shut that down. I've got to go have a conversation with my wife about something other than politics. I've got to shut that down. I've got to go have some fellowship with somebody. I've got to shut that down, maybe go hit a golf ball, whatever. I'm not telling you need to go play golf, but there's other things that you can do than just sit around and feed your mind with stressful data that you have no control over anyway. As far as this election goes, you cast your vote, you pray. What else can you do? Amen. So we turn it over to the Lord. I'm trying to help you tonight. We are not to worry. So don't do too much media. Do not panic over the results. God's got this. He's going to work it out. It's going to be okay. And don't start arguing with everybody. Third thing, I've only got two more, and these last two will be very quick. I want to remind you, bring up Philippians 3:20, if you would, on the screen. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I saw somebody in our church posted today that they woke up with that old song, "This world is not my home," on their mind. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so we need to remind ourselves that we are not citizens of this world first. We are citizens of heaven first. He says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." That's what we're looking forward to. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Folks, our citizenship is in heaven. We've got to remind ourselves of this. We lost a giant this week. We lost a giant this week in the church, just yesterday or the day before, in Brother Irvin Baxter. We're so sorry to see him leave this earth, but God knows. God took a giant home. You know, everything he's been working toward and praying for and working for, he got his reward this week. And so he goes on. And he lived his life as though he lived here, but he was a sojourner. He was simply passing through this world. And he taught us to do the same. He was constantly pointing us to heaven, pointing us to heaven. All the things that he taught about prophecy was always reminding us that this world is not our home. I want to remind you of that tonight. Your citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And then I'll end with this, Psalms 39. I love this scripture. Psalms 39, and we're looking at verses 6 and 7, and I'll leave you with this. "Surely every man walketh in a vain show." Now that means as a shadow. Every man walketh as a shadow. "Surely they are disquieted in vain." In other words, they make an uproar for nothing. So let me read that again. "Surely every man walketh in a shadow, as a shadow. And they are in an uproar for nothing. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." There it is. My hope is in thee. So where is your trust and where is your hope? It is in the Lord. So I want to encourage you that everything is in God's hands. God is in control. There's many things we can be thankful for tonight. And by the way, I'm still praying about this election, as far as I know, unless they called it while I was here doing the live stream. There's still it's still up for grabs. But whatever happens, God is in control. And there are things we can be thankful for. And so I'm not going to go into those things, but there are things even in the political arena that we as Christians can be thankful for. So let's do that. Let's just decide. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Go to work, be a light. Go to school, be a light. Whatever we deal with, whatever we go through, let's be the light. Amen. And we're going to make it. Jesus is going to come soon. We're getting out of this world. Amen. We're going on something better. So we love you. We appreciate you. We're praying for you. We say God bless you. Thanks for watching tonight. Our next service is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Sunday afternoon at 1:30. We'd love to have you join us in live stream if you're not able to come out and be with us. Amen. God bless you all. We love you.